Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Right after the book of Lamentations, which is right after the book of Jeremiah, comes Ezekiel. Starting at verse 12, Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it, to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals. Now listen, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the sovereign Lord. Or if I send wild beasts through that country and they leave it childless and it becomes desolate so that no one can pass through it because of the beast, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if these three men, same three as referred to just a few verses before, were in it, they could save only their own sons or daughters. They could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved, but the land would be desolate. Verse 17, if I bring a sword against that country and say, let the sword passed throughout the land, and I kill its men and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord. Even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved. Or if I send a plague into that land and pour out my wrath upon it through bloodshedding, killing its men and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save neither son nor daughter. They would save only themselves by their righteousness. And I'll stop right there. I'd like to preach a sermon this morning, The Righteous Trio. This is interesting to me. I don't know why in the world I ended up with this sermon topic. This is always heavy on my heart to have a sermon topic, if possible, early in the week. This idea came to me about 3 or 4 days ago. And I want you to notice before we zero in upon these three characters and this unique thing that they had that set them apart according to what the Holy Spirit said through Ezekiel at this time period, far above anyone else, notice righteousness saves. Did you see that? According to Ezekiel 14, one thing that should be glaringly obvious is righteousness is what will deliver us. Now, I did a study years ago, and it's one of the most important studies that you could ever do if you never did a similar kind of a study. It's definitely related with salvation. It's a study on righteousness. Really, what caught my attention, which prompted the study from Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said in the tail end of that chapter that the righteous will enter the kingdom. Paul talked much about righteousness in the New Testament. And in a few words, let me say this before we zero in upon these three Old Testament characters. Righteousness for us is imputed. It's a gift when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous in His sight and therefore worthy of the kingdom of God. Okay, now listen to me. Let's back up to what I just read in Ezekiel 14. First, notice who was not mentioned up to this time period. Of course, Paul wasn't there, but Paul wasn't on the scene, so we can't even consider Paul. But who was on the scene and who was not mentioned? Listen, Enoch was not mentioned. What an incredible character Enoch was. The Bible says in Genesis, he walked with God, and all of a sudden he was not anymore. All of a sudden, he didn't even die. He's gone. Enoch was not mentioned. Samuel could have been listed here. Samuel was not mentioned. Joseph of Genesis was not mentioned. Elijah was not mentioned. Elisha was not mentioned. Elijah was the prophet of fire who all of a sudden got caught up. He never did die either. He wasn't mentioned. Moses wasn't mentioned. Abraham wasn't mentioned. But Noah was, and Daniel was, and Job was. These three men were at this point, according to what the Holy Spirit said through Ezekiel, the righteous trio. God said, if I send these things, the epitome of righteousness, these men, if they were living in this land that I would judge, they couldn't even benefit their own families. They would only deliver themselves by their righteousness. Well, we're going to take a look. What made these righteous men so outstanding? And this is going to be an interesting discussion or sermon this morning, because we're dealing with the important issue here, getting in right standing with God. They were set apart. What made them so different? And because their hearts are so different, how was this a characteristic in their behavior? Why did they do things differently? Because they were righteous. How did that righteousness manifest in their day? Well, way back in the beginning of the book of Genesis, we read of Noah. We don't really know anything about Noah until the time he's 500 years old. After he was 500 years old, he had three children. Three sons. That's what he had. We find out that he lived in a day that was very, very, very corrupt. And just like Job, we'll deal with Job later, Noah was uniquely singled out. In Noah's day, there were none like Noah. Just like in Job's day, there were none like Job. In Noah's day, he was the most righteous on the whole planet. The society was completely corrupt, filled with violence. The thoughts of the people were on evil continuously. God was so grieved that he created man, he decided that he was going to wipe out every form of life on dry earth. And everything died except what was in the ark that lived on dry earth. Not just human beings, but animals and creatures as well. All forms of life that needed dry earth. Well, if you know the details about Noah, the Bible tells us, if you're following along, it would probably bless you to jump over to the New Testament at this point. Look at the book of Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews said something about this righteous man that Ezekiel referred to. He didn't mention Enoch or Samuel or some of the others, but he did mention Noah. So let's find out something about this man. In Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Okay, now before I go any further, notice the righteousness that he had came by faith, even though he was in the Old Testament. See, nobody, even in the Old Testament, was ever saved by the Ten Commandments, contrary to what some would believe. Righteousness is given to people through their faith in God and in God's promises, even in Old Testament times. For us in New Testament times, our faith has to be in Jesus, who died on a cross for our sins. But notice he operated in holy fear. Holy fear is fear of God. It's a fear of disobeying him, because you know he's an awesome creator. Okay, now, I wonder how difficult it was. Or maybe it was easy for him to obey God. Do you think it was easy for him to obey God? What kind of command was Noah given? Something easy to carry out? Well, he was told to build an ark, and the dimensions of that ark are incredible when you consider them. Of course, they're given by way of a cubit. We've lost the exact measurement of a cubit, but we know it was an extremely large vessel designed to just float. It had no rudder, it had no sails. To preserve life, Noah and his family and various species of animals. But this man was charged by God to build this ark. There were no sawmills back in that time. He couldn't go down 84 Lumber and buy some straight planks. He couldn't get any kind of pitch that would be in a 5-gallon can that you could easily spread over the boards to preserve the wood from getting waterlogged when the great flood would finally arrive. This man was an old man to begin with. He was 500 years of age when he had his children, and it was around 600 when the flood finally came. So this man went to work, and I can guarantee he had to work hard at what he did, and his sons helped him, and there they were building this ark. Can you imagine the ridicule he got? People found out, there's Noah over there making noise with a hammer, with a saw. What are you building, Noah? And when he told them, they heard from God, or he heard from God, there's going to be a flood. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:5, he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, this man, while he's building an ark, was a preacher. He was preaching to the people that probably questioned him. What are you doing? When he told them, they ridiculed him, no doubt. They probably laughed at him. He was probably the butt of the jokes in that day. Just like old crazy Noah, huh? Who said there's going to be a flood. Well, it was very hard for this man to obey. Now, I want to say this right now at the top of my sermon. If you examine these three men, the righteous trio, uniquely set apart in Ezekiel 14, you're going to find out obedience is what they all had, and it was very hard for them to obey. Sometimes very easy to obey. Very easy here on Sunday morning to unashamedly testify I'm a Christian, or to open your Bible and be unashamed that you believe the message of the Bible. It won't always necessarily be so easy in a different crowd or at a different time. But for them, it was very hard to obey. Now, I searched through the biblical record in regards to Noah, and I found out one glaring fact about him that would set him, as Ezekiel said, uniquely apart as an example of righteousness. Look at chapter 6, verse 22. This is Genesis 6, 22. God had just told him about the ark, and by the way, it was about 450 feet long, 70 feet wide, and 45 feet high. You could see what a huge task that would be. Well, Genesis 6, 22 says this about this man, Noah. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. He didn't go ahead and say, no, Lord, you went ahead and you forgot this thing called a rudder or a sail. Or maybe I ought to just put a second door in the ark instead of just one door or something else. He did everything just as God told him to. You see, he operated in holy fear. He was humble enough to know he knows best. I don't really see the full picture, but he does. He's telling me what to do. I believe what he's saying is absolutely the best way. Now, again, it wasn't easy. Okay, I want you to see something else. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife, your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all creatures that move along the ground so they can multiply in the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out together with his sons, his wives, and his sons' wives. When did Noah come out? Even though the earth was already completely dry, and he was in the ark for over a year. Noah was in that ark for 1 year and 10 days, if you examine the record. What kind of ark was it? I guarantee it was a stinky ark after 1 year and 10 days. Being with all those animals, it was a dingy ark. On top of that, would be the kind of ark that you'd want to get out of, especially after being confined for a year and 10 days in any kind of building. You'd want to get out. But he waited for God to tell him this thing called obedience, or simple obedience, is an outstanding characteristic in Noah's life here. Amazing. I want to say something else about him that I believe would set him apart as a righteous man. He had long endurance for God. How many decades did it take for him to build that ark? Long endurance. I mean, come on, God, look what a task you've given me to build an ark this size. He went at it and he stayed with it, not week after week only, or month after month only, or year after year only. We're talking decade after decade, till finally it was done. Hard work. Boy, from God, hard work. And he stuck in there with God. He didn't say, God, I want it easy. Well, God laid out the plan for him. The plan for him was to build the ark. Hard work. It called for long endurance. He obeyed God. Though he was ridiculed. Though he most assuredly must have been the butt of the jokes in that time. And by the way, as I mentioned before, he was a preacher of righteousness. Listen to this. Only 7 people responded to his message. His immediate family. Only his immediate family. His wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. Alone. On the face of the earth. Every other person was wiped out. There probably were billions of people. 1600 years plus since God created Adam is the time frame of when the great flood occurred. Well, you tell me, especially when they lived over 900 years like Adam, how many people could have been alive on the face of the earth? You figure out exponentially how a population would grow. Well, you give 1600 years like there could have been billions of people. 8 people alone survived. Everybody else went to hell. Everybody else perished. Isn't that a stirring thought to consider? What delivered? Righteousness. This man right here was righteous by faith according to Hebrews 11:7. That righteousness that he had in his heart which brought deliverance was manifested through simple obedience, long endurance, though he was ridiculed in a very hard society, at a hard time to obey, though his peers were wicked. I guarantee I want to say this, and listen to this, so important. All 3 of these men, not just Noah, but Daniel and Job, I guarantee this is fact about all righteous people. They suffer from times of loneliness. You have to stand alone in an ungodly society if you're going to be godly. You got to stand. They did. The Bible says he had faith and he walked in holy fear. This man was the most righteous man on the face of the globe. In his day, he was something else. Now, I want to throw something else out to you. Maybe you read through Genesis and you're wondering, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Doesn't Genesis 9 say that Noah went ahead, he was a man of the soil, planted some grapes, drank the wine, and got drunk? Yeah. But you know something surprising? I want to say 2 things here in regards to that. It's strange to me to see there's nothing in the Bible at that point that would condemn, strangers might say, drunkenness. Now, New Testament times, Paul said a drunken person won't enter the kingdom. It's just like forgiveness, forgiving others. If you check that out, you'll never see anything in the Bible up until Jesus taught that in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament, forgiving others. It's not there. Okay, now Noah got drunk, but we look at that from a New Testament standard. Back in that day, the light on this subject wasn't as apparent as it is today. But whatever the full truth is about that, we do know one thing. the man was righteous. Let's look at another of the righteous trio, Daniel. When I was reading through Ezekiel in my Bible, the New International Version has a little footnote, states that the Hebrew wording or lettering might refer to a person different than the prophet Daniel. Well, I definitely do not believe that that is so. It doesn't mean it has to. It says that it could. I definitely don't believe that's so, especially since it's just footnoted in that one verse, but not in the second group of names in Ezekiel 14, because two times the trio were cited by personal name. I believe this Daniel mentioned there is the same Daniel that we're studying right now on Friday night. You know, the victim of circumstances. I say that because probably when he was a teenager, he was carried away into Babylonian captivity, not because of anything he did, but because of what his ancestors did, namely, primarily, idolatry. God warned through the prophet Jeremiah what would happen, and finally it occurred. Nebuchadnezzar came along, carried Daniel and others into Babylonian captivity. Well, Daniel was there given, now listen to this, a new name, a pagan name, in a very pagan society. May Bel protect his life, is what his new name meant. Named after a pagan god. And that's not bad enough. He had to learn the secular humanism of his day. The culture and the ways and everything else of Babylon. You tell me how dry that must have been for the prophet Daniel. I mean, how exciting would that be for you and I that have now tasted the goodness of the Word of God, to want to go ahead and study the same. Let's say that we could actually study the same things that Daniel studied about Babylon. Well, it would be dry and boring, and yet he was forced, this victim of circumstances, a very pagan society, given a new name, forced to study these secular things. Well, did it affect Daniel? No, it didn't. The first thing we see about Daniel was very concerned about spiritual defilement. Now, you bear in mind, we're talking about extremely, not just an extremely righteous person, but one of the righteous trio. He was concerned about personal spiritual defilement in chapter 1. Didn't want to be defiled by the king's food. Remember that? Now, what did he do when he made a stand against personal spiritual defilement? He jeopardized his whole future in the palace. And even his own life. You want to know what kind of character we're dealing with? We're dealing with, as Daniel himself said about Nebuchadnezzar. Look at Daniel chapter 5. When Daniel and the other three that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 1 stood against what the king was trying to promote, listen to the kind of person they were standing against. Daniel chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Daniel 5:19, because of the high position he gave him. Now listen, all the peoples and nations and every men of every language dreaded and feared him. Him who? Nebuchadnezzar. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a cool man. He was feared and he was dreaded. Yet Daniel! No, hey, this man, without batting an eye, wouldn't have a twinge in his consciousness to kill me. Said, no, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. Now, I mean, that's an incredible fact about this righteous man. Very concerned about his own spiritual condition and being spiritually defiled. He had an understanding of the seriousness of sin. Now, all through the rest of the book of Daniel, that is, especially the first half of the book that carries his name, Daniel is shown to be a messenger of truth. Now, here's a righteous man. A righteous man, just like Noah, just like Job, yet we're getting a little bit different perspective of what this righteousness is that was exalted by Ezekiel 14 in his race. This man was a messenger of truth. He spoke before this cruel king of Babylon, this mighty ruler, the number one most powerful person on earth in that day in the natural, Nebuchadnezzar. He told him what the truth was at various times when he was from young to the time he was in his 80s. Clearly, without him hawing around, said various things to him, such of which I would like to emphasize in chapter 4. Look what he recommends. 4:27. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Now, you tell me, listen to this advice that this righteous man, Daniel, had to say to Nebuchadnezzar. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. Now, I mean, he's telling the king, a man that wouldn't bat an eye to have him dead, told him, you're a wicked man. You need to renounce your wickedness and your sins. Now, I mean, you just stop and you think about that for a moment. You put yourself in his shoes. Here is an example of extreme righteousness. What does extreme righteousness act like? Well, very concerned about personal spiritual defilement, very interested in conveying the truth to God without fear. I want to say this about Daniel. Daniel was on his knees before God, but on his feet before men. You see Daniel trembling in the book of Daniel. We'll see that on Friday night, a couple months down the road. But he never trembled before Nebuchadnezzar. He trembled before the word of God, but he never trembled before Nebuchadnezzar or any other king. Look at Daniel. I'll give you one example. Chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11 of Daniel. Now, this is an angel. Let me back up to verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Now, there he is. He's on his hands and knees and he's shaking. He's literally shaking. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. We have a man here, an angel from God was sent to him, and he's trembling before the word of God, but he never trembled before Nebuchadnezzar. This is an incredible fact of courage and fearlessness. Now, this is just exactly what God told Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who also were prophets, in regards to the way that they are to deliver God's word or a message. If you want, you could hold your hand right here. I would like you to see what God told Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Look at Jeremiah 1. Look at verse 17. Jeremiah 1:17. Get yourself ready, stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Notice God doesn't want his servant to be terrified by unsaved people that are to hear our message. It's exactly like Daniel. He certainly was not terrified. Now look at Ezekiel chapter 2. Remember, the order of books in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So turn to the right of Jeremiah and you'll be in Ezekiel chapter 2. Look at verse 6. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. You take my message, receive it, and pass it on to them without fear, is what he said. It's exactly what Daniel did. While Daniel was well aware of spiritual defilement, he was a bold messenger of God's truth in a very dangerous environment. Can't get much more dangerous than right in Nebuchadnezzar's court. But there's one other thing that would set Daniel apart, I believe, as a righteous man. You know what that is? Few people in the whole Bible, especially in the Old Testament, ever was committed to faithful prayer like Daniel. Chapter 6 of the book of Daniel tells us something about this incredibly righteous man that Ezekiel 14 would describe. Well, if you know the story, Daniel's co-workers, he was in his 80s or late 80s when he was thrown in the lion's den, still being tested. I want to make this point as clear as I can. If you set your heart to stand for what is right in God's sight, the system is set up that you and I will be tested. Sometimes severely, even to the point of perhaps physical death, as Daniel was. Well, let's look at this last person that Ezekiel 14 mentions, Job. Ha! What an incredible character he was. I would venture to say that if you would have 1,000 Christians, all of us would want to be righteous. But if we would have our choice, of which of the righteous three would you most likely want to be like? Noah, Daniel, or Job? None of us would pick Job. What incredible sufferings he went through. He was a victim of unmerited suffering. Now listen to me. Was he righteous? Yes! Did he suffer? Oh boy, did he ever. Listen to this. In one day, this wealthy man, Job, lost his oxen, donkeys, and servants, his sheep and more servants, his camels and more servants, and all of his children, which consisted of 7 sons and 3 daughters. In one day, the bottom fell out. Poof! And all along, he's walking with God. Just right out of the blue. Boom! This righteous man, Ezekiel 14, set him apart as incredible righteousness. Suffering in this strange way. Who can understand it? Now listen to this. Listen to this. Through the book of Job, you see where this righteous man, Job, was confused over what was happening to him. He had nobody to stand with him. His wife said, curse God and die, and his friends falsely accused him of having some kind of sin in his life. But these things wouldn't be happening to you. He had nobody to stand by him. He himself didn't understand it was a test. We know that, looking behind the scenes, where Satan came before God in chapters 1 and 2. Now in James 5:11, Job is set apart as an example of perseverance in the face of suffering. You look at Job, remember this. The man persevered. Can you imagine the questions that went through his mind? If you study what the man went through, not only did he go through this incredible loss in one day, he lost his material possessions and his children, all of his children. A second test came, which took his physical health. He had boils. Sores all over his body. He couldn't sleep at night. He had nightmares. He had bad breath. The children in the neighborhood laughed at him. He was, according to the book of Job, he was the butt of jokes in that day. They joked about Job. Remember when his friends seen him, I mean they were accustomed to seeing him. When they seen him, they didn't recognize him. This is amazing what this man went through. Incredible test. Tell me, was Noah tested? Yes. Was Daniel tested? Yes. Was Job tested? Yes. Were they tested severely? Yes. Were the most righteous tested the most severely? Yes. Will you be tested? Yes. Will you be tested severely? Yes. The Bible says in Romans about Apollos, just a few little words about him, whoever he was. It says, tested and approved. In Romans 16. Notice you don't get approved until first you get tested. Daniel was righteous because he passed the test. Job was righteous, he passed the test. Noah was righteous, he passed the test. You know, getting back to the first test that Job went through, when he lost his material possessions and his 10 children, guess what he did? In worship, fell down and said in a worshipful attitude, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away." That's Job 121. Read it for yourself. There's an example of a righteous man. Did his test end? No. After that point, you think, well, surely he passed the test then. Well, God is still bragging to the devil behind the scene. We could see it. Nobody on the face of the earth like Job. Nobody. Just like Noah in his day. And then his physical health was taken from him. And I believe at that point, though it's not real clear, the devil sent his friends who meant well, but was confused in what they were doing. Didn't stand with him, tormented him, and he even said that. The bulk of the whole book is Job's defense before these false accusations that came from these three friends. Now, righteousness is what we're after. We want to be righteous. How many of these things in the life of Noah and Daniel and Job do you see in your own life, in your own walk? They were all lonely at times. They all walked in holy fear. Holy fear really means that you fear what God will think, what God will do, over what man's reaction will be if you do or say something else other than what God's will is. They were more concerned about God being pleased than what man would say, how man would be pleased or upset. Also, we could say these three righteous men, this righteous trio, they were all tested. You've been tested. This past week, you were tested. It's an incredible thing to think that this awesome, infinite God would waste any time on us. That's what the Bible says. What is man that you're mindful of him? That you test him every moment? Job was the one that said that. He tests us all the time. You were tested this past week. You're going to be tested today. You'll be tested later on this week, and this month, and this year, right up to the very end. Maybe severe pressure to conform to evil peers. Boy, it was there on young Daniel and old Daniel. And Noah and Job. How Job could have gotten mad at God. God, how could you let this happen to me? I've been serving you my whole life through. And if you read on down through the whole book of Job, you're going to find out how he was kind to people that needed lodging, kind to the poor. He did all kind of righteous and good things, made a covenant with his eyes that he would not lust after a woman. He did all kind of things like that. He was serious with God. The Bible said he shunned evil and he feared God. None like him on the face of the earth. He didn't get angry at God. He didn't curse God and die. Didn't get upset. I can't understand it, God, why you would let this happen to me. I mean, these kind of thoughts will come. You can rest assured the devil will give us thoughts like this. See, if you and I are going to overcome, we're going to face the same unique kind of things that Noah, Daniel, and Job faced. Do you know what's going to deliver? You want your family to be saved? You want your friends to be saved? Your righteousness in Christ, His great power in prayer, your righteous example will affect people where they will be more apt to repent of their sins and enter the kingdom of God as a consequence. You want people delivered from the chains and the ensnarement of the devil's grip? You walk righteously. You pray for them in your righteous condition. This is what we need to seek more of. And know this. You stand for what is right according to God's Word. These same things will rain down upon you. Don't misunderstand what this Christian walk is. Don't think it's going to be easy if you make a stand in this dark hour for what is right and what is true. Perilous days, said the Apostle Paul. The three men uniquely set apart at that time. Enoch wasn't. Abraham wasn't. Moses, who talked to God face to face, he wasn't sighted. Elijah wasn't. But Noah was. And Daniel was. And Job was. That's a stirring thing to consider. What else can you say about these men? You meditate and you ponder their life, and I can guarantee you're going to get more of a blessing on what real righteousness that delivers is like. Not just a lip service of righteousness and yet no behavioral change or complete conformity to the world around you. That's what the world wants. It puts pressure on us to conform to its value system. They didn't. We're to be lights. That's what a true light is. Sister Tony, please come up. Well, what kind of test were these righteous men subjected to? Family, financial, physical health. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. Job 13:15. He was a man of worship, man of trust, a man of perseverance. Daniel was a man that was a bold and fearless messenger of truth, even in the face of the most cruel man on the face of the earth in his day, Nebuchadnezzar. Told him what his advice was. He was a sinful and wicked man, and he needed to repent of these things. Noah, what an incredible task. From the natural, it seemed totally impossible. How could he build an ark? Well, God wouldn't tell him to do something that he couldn't do. Certainly ridiculed, yet he endured it. These painful trials that came to him. You and I have painful trials that come to us. Anybody that's ever been laughed at, I believe all of us have been from time to time. It's never pleasant. It always hurts. Nobody wants to be laughed at. The righteous get laughed at. Remember, they mocked Jesus and ridiculed Jesus. How much more will we be mocked and ridiculed for our stand for what is right? Well, one day they won't be mocking or laughing. When the flood waters came, though it's not real clear, I don't believe they were mocking Noah anymore. They wish they were inside the ark, and really that's a figurative picture of Jesus. He's the ark of safety. You have to get in Him to be spared from the wrath of God. Only one way in that ark. Only one way into the kingdom. Jesus is that way, and He is that door. It's also interesting to me that if you'd study the word pitch that they put on that ark, same word for atonement, in the Old Testament, same exact Hebrew word. Again, figurative of the blood sacrifice that the Lamb of God would give on Calvary for our sins. I wonder if we existed prior to Ezekiel 14:14, if any of us would be mentioned there. You ever wonder, I tell you, Lord God, if I'd ever be tested like Job, I don't want to be so righteous, the most righteous on earth, because I don't want to be tested like that. You know what that says? I'll be perfectly honest. I've had that thought in my own heart. There's a flaw somewhere. I mean it. There's a flaw somewhere. There's something wrong somewhere in us. That's our attitude. If we fear that kind of pressure and suffering in the natural, so much so that we wouldn't want that praise that God gave Job, unique praise for our own self, there's something wrong in our heart. It needs to be repented of. Are we too concerned with pleasures and comfort? We just want to slip into the kingdom. Lord God, I don't want any trouble here. I just want to make it into the kingdom, even if it's by the skin of my teeth. I just don't want to go to hell. Paul didn't have that kind of attitude. Isn't that a serious thing to consider? You ever think about that? You just want to slip into the kingdom without making any waves here. You know, I don't want to stir up my community, where I work at, my family. I just want to ease on into the kingdom. Yes, I want to please God, but I don't want to rock the boat. It's impossible to please sinful man and the holy God at the same time. You've got to make up your mind what you'll do.
Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid, I am not ashamed. For I'm walking in faith and victory. Come on and walk in faith and victory. For the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong. For the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong. For the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid. I am not dismayed. Cause I'm walking in faith and victory. Come on and walk in faith and victory. For the Lord your God is with you. For bold, be strong. For the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong. For the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid. I am not dismayed. Cause I'm walking in faith and victory. Come on and walk in faith and victory. For the Lord your God is with you. For the Lord your God is with you. For the Lord your God is with you.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.